Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your great name. Greg was telling me the other night that he broke one of the tuners on his guitar. And so he had to play the whole song service with just a string. That's like chewing with one tooth. But what's great about it is I didn't notice. I surely would have docked his pay. No, I thank God for the talent. I thank God for every one of the people that come and volunteer their time and yield themselves to the Spirit of God. I'd much rather have a group that is led by the Spirit of God and touched by the presence of God than anything the world could provide. So God has truly blessed us here. I thank God for all of you. And really, we've got talent 20 deep. So there's a preciousness in what God does in all the things that He does. He knows how to bring us to that place where the Spirit and presence of God does what He wants. So, God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the seriousness of the hour in which we're living. God, I pray that your name would be lifted up and glorified and exalted and worshipped and adored. God, that we would be unified by your Spirit. God, that nothing would be able to separate us from your will, from the commission and the commandment, God, to dwell peaceably one another. God, the sweetness of your presence and the fragrance of your love, shouting everyone in this place. God, your faithful to take us through. You're faithful, God, to challenge the things in our spirit and mind that the enemy may bring or the flesh may raise up, God, or even fear or doubt may plant. God, you're the quintessential parent. You're the quintessential father. And we are eternally grateful for what you do. God, your word is spirit. And God, it is evident in the physical realm. It can be understood by the carnal mind. It can be understood by just an ordinary man on the street. It is also spiritual. And it requires the Spirit to reveal it. There's a revelation. Lord, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, you said, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we might know to do all the things that are written in this book. God, you have a purpose for our lives, a will for our lives. And God, we pray that your revelation and what you give to the church would matter to us. God, that we would grow in the strength of your Spirit and presence. And God, that we would remember that from Genesis to Revelation, these pages are about you. They're about you. And Jesus, they glorify your name and they tell of your ministry on earth. They exalt your name and glorify you. And God, we praise your name forevermore. God, we pray, touch it, Jesus. Lord, as only you can do, Jesus, do it. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, we're living in an hour that we're seeing flesh coming into a unity. God said in the last days there would be a man of sin rise up. Not a single man, but a corporate body. There would be a sense of a gathering together in one mind, that which is flesh, that which is against God, that which wars against God. He also prophesied that there would be a righteous man, a perfect man, and that's Christ. So the church is his body. So on the earth we have the flesh pulling itself into a unity. We have the church being drawn by the Spirit of God into unity. So we have two men. Every man, every woman is going to be in one of those two bodies. There is no middle ground. There is no partial, you know, 1 foot here and 1 foot there. You're either in the body of Christ or you're not. And so the difference, of course, is that the sense of warfare is going to be an entanglement. And I was reading that scripture about us being a peculiar people. I wrote it down from the American Standard Version, which I think is more correct because I checked all the other Young's Literal and the other translations that I have. And It says it just a little bit different than the King James. It says, but you are an elect race. And King James says you're a chosen generation. That's super. A chosen generation narrows it down to a generation, but an elect race encompasses the people that have been born again of the Spirit and their children and the people they touch. Yeah. So we are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's great. I'm glad I'm His possession. So, thing is, if you see somebody stealing your radar detector out of your Porsche in the middle of the night, you run out to stop them from doing it. Why? Because it's yours. Okay, let's use a different thing. You don't have that. Whew! Boy, when my examples go over your head, it's like none of us have a Porsche. I wonder who he's talking to. Did anybody ask yourself that? Do I really know about somebody's got a... Maybe I said porch. Then you're trying to figure out, why would you have a radar detector on your porch? There are people who use a rocking chair to full advantage, but you're not... I was sitting along Highway 7 in Diamond City, Arkansas, and a man who, him and his dad, owned a huge tract of land, and they owned the golf course and the country club and all that stuff. And man, he came barreling over the hill, and I didn't have my radar on. I just lifted it up. I was doing something else. I lifted my radar up, and he sands it down, and then he pulls up next to me. He said, "What kind of radar do you have?" I said, "This." He said, "No, I mean, what kind of radar do you have?" He said, "My radar detector didn't tell me you were even here." And you could aim it. This is the truth. You could aim it at the defroster when the fan was on high, and it would tell you 77 miles an hour or something like that. So if you wanted to bust him, I could have turned on the... shot the thing, said, "This is how fast you were going," but lying and stealing and cheating. So he said, "Man," and he goes away mumbling, "Well, I'm going to have to get me a different radar." So I fined him about $90. There are winners and there are losers. But you don't want somebody to steal your stuff. I mean, even when you were a kid, if your brother's in the room taking your stuff, it's like, whoa, you put up a fight, yeah? Sure. So if you're the possession of God, if you're the possession of God, how is it that the enemy could just take you away from Him? So we have to get these things down straight. Have I shut down all these vents in here to keep myself warm when I come in here and pray during the week? Are you warm or cold? Are you freezing? Were they all open last night? You opened them after I shut them without asking? No. I was leading you along, John. Okay. I'm feeling a little warm and I didn't know. Okay. But you guys, here's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to us. Is if we are an elect race, and we are, because God put His Spirit inside of you, and now you're not human anymore. You're human and God. Yes? And people shudder at that thought. Because I'm not talking about you being a God. I'm talking about God on board. I'm talking about a God that will correct you. He'll chastise you. Look, if you do wrong, the Bible said He will scourge you. Yeah? So if you think you're God, you could be in for a real beating. Thank you, Doreen. Yeah? So people that think that they can go through life pretending that they are now God, they have no idea of real God. Because anyone who knows real God knows the price He paid to get him to victory. And we're in that kind of an hour. We're in that kind of a race right now. So He said, you're an elect race. That goes on and on. Since Calvary, there's been an elect race on the earth, yeah? Blood bought, yeah? That you may show forth the excellency of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you might show forth the excellency, not mediocrity. Not the slide-by thing. Not the, I hope I get a D-minus so I can at least get rid of this class. It is about that sense of excellency for Him. And you guys, that's what we are as children of God. We don't very often remind ourselves that the reason we live the way we do is because we are the excellency of His image. Yes? We're His glory. The Bible referred to that over and over again, that we are His glory. And so what He's doing in me and you is raising us to a level different than all of what humanity could ever live like, to glorify Him so the world could see Him. You guys, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, every nation around that wilderness knew who they were, knew who their God was, and knew what their God did for them. And everybody wanted Him to be their God. Everybody wanted Him to be their God. Now, if God could do that under a covenant in the Old Testament, how much more should He bring us out of the things of the world and into His marvelous presence? He separated them from everything Egypt was. Egypt was religion and Egypt was bondage. And religion, of course, and bondage and sin. All of that was bound up in Egypt and its false gods. And the living that those people came accustomed to and wanted to stay in. And yet cried out to God. It's amazing, isn't it? God told Moses, I've heard your cry. I've heard the cry of my people. Moses shows up and they act like, who called you? Who called you? We didn't call you. Then they complained about their life getting hard because he showed up. Every time God shows up in your life's going to get a little bit difficult. It will become a little bit difficult. You know why? Because we're superstitious to the core. And we're certain if God is in us, everything's going to go smooth. So we'd have to forget John the Baptist because that didn't work out very smooth. We'd have to forget all the apostles, including John, even though he was put on the Isle of Patmos and Peter thought that was a privilege to be busting rock when you're an old man in the hot sun all the time. Yeah? That don't sound like a privilege to me. God knows how to bring His people into that place that says, look, you're going to be worked against. You're going to be fought against. And because you glorify me, there are people that are going to take exception to you just because I dwell inside of you. So, when we were up in Minnesota, I was talking to the kids because I was invited to a place called the School of the Prophets. And they didn't invite me because they thought I was a prophet. They were inviting me because they had listened to my tapes and my sermons, and I talked about spiritual things in the Bible. And Art Katz is a wonderful man of God. I read his book. I was super enthused about what God did in talking to him. He was a German Jew, an atheist, an existentialist. He taught a high school in Inglewood, California, and his joy was having children come into his classroom who were Christians and him dismantling their Christianity until they became atheists. And his life became such a crumbled mess that he decided to take a year sabbatical. And on an old ship, rickety old thing going across the Mediterranean, somebody gave him a Bible. And he thought, the Bible. He said, I'll pick this thing apart. And he opens up to the woman caught in adultery. He'd been caught in adultery. So right away, it's like, uh-oh, I shouldn't open to this page. So he read about her being caught in adultery and being brought to Jesus, and he said he shut the Bible and he laid back and he thought every way his intellect could think about getting her out of that jam. You know why? Because he identified with the jam. So he said he just couldn't think of a way to get her out. It's like, wow, this is a trap. This is where I get to see and prove that he's not anything. And he said the next day he opened up the book to that page. And Jesus said, let those of you who are without sin cast the first stone. And he said those words came up out of that page. And they entered in through his eyes. And he said they penetrated his brain. And he knew God was God. He knew God was God. Because only God. Could have an answer so exact. An answer so correct. Man, I loved that book. I gave it to people. I gave it to a pastor out in McCook. He called Art Katz. And there was a guy doing music for him that was fighting against me because of what I teach. Think of that. So, my friend called me and said, hey, can you get tickets to the Royals? In those days, they weren't winning so much and they were like $3 a piece. Thank you, Tom. So you get to how it works. You can pick any seat, yeah. But the thing was, I said, sure. And he said, I'm going to bring the guy that does the music for the church. My friend, right? He's going to bring this other guy who's not my friend. And they come out and we have fellowship. And I have a drum set on the platform and an amp. And this guy doesn't have either. And he's the song director, right? And the Lord speaks to me and says, give him those two things. And I thought, God, that seems strange. He said, give it to me. And put it in his hand. That's different. And he said, and don't think about it because this stuff is going to ultimately be used against you. Isn't that funny? So God was telling me then that things were going to turn in that direction. So we go out, and they want to go to dinner first. And I went to this place called the Gold Buffet. The reason I went there is because they had the best prime rib I ever had. And I don't know if they got it off of Camel's or what, but it was cheap. I'm just saying. But they have a bar there. I'd been there before. I read the signs. You know, they're kind of pretty. Beer companies put out really neat signs, don't they? I mean, they have a moon that looks like it's actually moonlight. There you are. None of us have ever seen it, but our Baptist friends tell us about it. And you guys know when not to acknowledge stuff. Like, what, you think we're going to walk into that trap? But it don't bother me. Well, it made a war. And that guy was enraged, and he just kept talking to my friend. How dare he take us to a bar? I'm thinking, well, you didn't drink. How dare he take us to a bar? Well, you ate the prime rib. You didn't say anything until after you'd eaten, yeah? We went to the game. I don't know if they won or lost. Doesn't matter. But his kids all enjoyed it. He had four little tykes, and man. And the other guy had two boys. And so it's like, well, I am the hero of the wet. Am I right? That's a Winnie the Pooh story, right? Is a rainstorm? You remember that or no? No, okay. Well, then that didn't sound good, did it? It's like, okay. But you guys, the thing is, a war broke out over me taking somebody to a place for a big meal. I bought the tickets for the game. And I paid for the dinner because they were my friends. And I gave the guy the stuff and the drum set. His stepson walked in and looked at those drums. And he just stared at him. He played drums. And that's why I felt God told me, you give him those drums. And don't ask anything back. You give them to me. Put them in his hands. Okay. So you guys, I understood what God was saying. And that kid went through stuff so rough after that only God could have measured him for victory. And I believe God will bring him ultimately to victory. But on the way home in the night, they traveled out to McCook way late into the night. And when they are out between Indianola and McCook, there's a van stopped and something laying on the road. And it's a woman's body. Her and her husband had left a bar in Indianola and they were fighting. Now, these two men had been talking and fighting against me all the way from here. And now they come upon this scene, and what happened is the husband and wife got in a fight. And she yelled, "Let me out. You let me out of the car." He's drunk, she's drunk, stops, lets her out on the highway, drives off. And along comes a van and doesn't see her, and he thought he hit a deer, and man, he killed her on the spot. Then he looks in the mirror and he realizes, "That's not a deer. I don't know what I hit. I don't even know what I hit." And he backs up. And this woman is already dead. Now my friends come upon this scene. Fighting never brings victory. Fighting never brings peace. Fighting only brings division and strife and ultimately destruction. Now, I got that immediately. The next morning, they told me, and I realized that, because he also told me, you know, somebody was real unhappy with you taking us to a bar last night, and I knew the war had raged all the way home because I knew that God was talking something so serious that a church was about to change direction. The whole church was about to change direction. So, he calls Art Katz, tells him, wow, would you come to the church? Art comes out, and he plays a couple of my tapes, and Art goes, no way. He said, "This spiritual stuff, this is spiritual, this is spiritual, this is spiritual, this is spiritual." He said, "Who gets to tell you who's spiritual?" My friend said, "Well, he does." Art said, "That's the problem with the spiritual." He said, "You stay with the Bible, stay with the letter, stay with the history of it." And so, man, that broke all ties between me and that guy. Then he calls me later and he said, "Hey, you said you'd like to meet Art Katz." I said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "Well, he's sitting right here in my living room. He wants to talk to you. This is my friend, yeah? He wants to talk to you." So Art Katz gets on the phone. He said, "Hey, my brother." He said, "We were just sitting here talking." He said, "We were listening to some of your tapes." He said, "I wonder if I could stop by your church on my way." He said, "I've got a daughter that lives in blah, blah, blah." I said, "Sure." I said, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be in Central America, but come on by." Man, he was angry and sullen and upset. I didn't know why. Then I get this invitation. "Hey, we want you to be the keynote speaker at the last day of the School of the Prophets. It's 6 weeks long. And we'd like to have you come up and spend some time with us in Bemidji, Minnesota." So I went. Man, when I got up there, they assigned me a trailer to live in with a bunch of other people, and I gather my stuff and put it in the trailer, and I sit down there talking about the Lord, and man, it makes me excited because, you know, we're at the School of the Prophets. And so I start talking, and a woman shuts me up. I mean, she tells me, "We didn't ask you. We didn't include you in this conversation." So I'm thinking, well, this is a bit hostile up here at the School of the Prophets. See, I didn't know. They'd been going through my tapes, and they were critiquing the things, and they were all going to critique me on the last day. But they invited me up to be the keynote speaker and to give the last message. And then this all began to play out like that. And man, I'm there for a whole week, and the days are long. And the hostility doesn't go away. And so I left the School of the Prophets, drove about 20 miles away to Bemidji, Minnesota. And it was just really pretty. The big lakes up there, the headwaters of the Mississippi River are there. And who's the big guy that does the lumberjack stuff? Paul Bunyan. And Babe the Blue Ox are there. Now, you know, if you haven't seen Paul Bunyan or Babe the Blue Ox, you have missed out. I mean, they're made of concrete, but hey, they're big. But I just went up there and I got a hotel room. And I just went out to the lake. And I just prayed. I said, you know, God, I've never known such hostility among people. And they're from all over the world. They all speak English, but there's such a hostility there. And I don't know what's going on, but I don't intend to preach your word and bring you into that place and have them tear you apart. You've already been crucified once. And I get the idea they're not happy with me, and they've listened to my tapes, and so they know what I think about you. So the only thing I can say is I just need a miracle. You show me. I'll go home right now. I'll go home right now. I feel like you've done something here. I'm satisfied. I'll go home. And that night I had a dream that I was in a bombing city. It was in the middle of a gruesome war, and people were dead all around, and buildings were all torn up, and I could leave. And there was a woman there, and she couldn't leave. She could not leave, but I knew that I could protect her if I stayed. So you know how God does dreams. And so I told her, well, then I won't leave since you're safe where I'm at. So that's what the dream was. I woke up the next day and I realized, okay, then I'm going to go back to that place. And Brother Art was there and another preacher who was furious with me. And I'd preached lots of times about Mary and how the angel came to her and told her she's going to have a baby. And immediately her life became miserable because the angel didn't tell her mom and dad, but the next day she did. And her mom and dad sent her to a far-off place in Israel because they were so ashamed that their daughter was pregnant. And besides that, Joseph didn't believe her because he thought she was unfaithful and he wasn't going to marry her, but he's going to put her away privately. Yeah, so just within a few hours, her world went from God saying, you're going to bring forth my son, to everything in your life has now been blown apart because nobody believes you that I visited you. Real God, when you have Jesus Christ come inside of you, there's no evidence. He don't stamp you on the head that goes, mine. He doesn't do that. Even when he seals you in the forehead, it isn't going to have that kind of a seal. So the world don't know what happened to you. Your friends don't know what happened to you. You give your life to Christ, you show up at school and you're talking about Jesus, man, it's like putting oil on water with pepper. Did you ever do that? Drop a little bit of oil on a bowl with pepper all over it, the pepper just goes to the sides because the oil becomes a skim across the top. Yeah? Just do this at home. And they just scattered. So you guys, that's what happens in your life. It's what happened in Mary's life. And so I'm just talking about it. And actually, let me give you a little bit of back on that. And I've told you this before, but it still blesses my heart. And I'm telling my kids, we're driving up there, and I'm talking to my kids. I said, this man came in, and his wife and his two daughters, and they sat down across from me, and we're all on these tables in this study room, and somebody's been talking. Now we're waiting for someone else to talk, and I'm looking for a headset for my instrument flying, because when you do VFR, there's a microphone that they have in the airplane that you use, and there's just a speaker above it, but you're making a lot of noise. The engine of an airplane is making a lot of noise. So you sort of get the directions of what's going on, and then you can operate with that. But when you're flying IFR, they give you altitudes that you can't break 50 feet. They give you altitudes you can't break 50 feet. And when you're in rocky air, you still can't break it. And then they give you headings and directions and frequency changes when you go from one air traffic control center to the next. And so you have to honestly be able to hear what's going on. You need all the rackets shut off and the things that you're listening to clear. So I don't know where to get any headsets. And I've been trying to call around stuff because that was the old days, remember? Old days when you called to find out about who sold the headsets. And I'm sitting there and this guy and his wife come in, they sit down. And the Lord speaks to me very clearly. He said, ask him, he's a pilot. So I said, I'm looking for a headset. I said, I'm working on my instrument rating and I'm about to get it. And I said, I don't know. And I looked at him and said, you're a pilot, right? And he looks at me, he looks at his wife, and he looks back at me, School of the Prophets. And he said, yeah. I said, well, I'm looking for a headset. He said, well, what you want is David Clark. He said, in fact, in my briefcase, I have a catalog that I brought with me. And they're all just sitting there thinking,
Are we really having this conversation? But see, God was doing something. Then the next evening, Art was going to be gone, and he said, I'm going to let, you know, he told these three pastors that were in charge, he said, let people minister if they'd like to. He said, if Brother Rice, they'd like to minister, let him. But he said, no more than 20 minutes. And he looked at me, no more than 20 minutes. So I start talking about the candlestick for just a few minutes. I talk about the 66 ornaments. I read it in the Bible. And I talk about that's the reason there's 66 books. And these three guys that are in charge are writing notes. They're writing down this stuff. And they're looking at me and I'm thinking, the least hostile moment since I've been here. And then I lead that into the Word of God, into Mary, and how when the Word of God came inside her, what complications it created in her life. And I was talking about her sitting at the table and her mom crying, oh, Mary, Mary, and you know, wow, you ruined your life, la, la, la. And I said the Spirit and God was doing something in her life, but only she knew it. The angel didn't tell nobody else. So you have to take what the world dishes out on you because you're different. And even your family don't get how you're different. And when you become really drawn into God, even people who go to church get uneasy and queasy. They want to. They every time you come in the door and start talking, they drink an Alka-Seltzer. It's like, whoa. You're... And so the guy stands up and he says, you were done after the candlestick. He said, your time is up. And the 15-year-old girl said, please let him finish. Please let him finish. Now, what do you do to a 15-year-old girl? Grum, 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 grum. Other people said, let him finish. Let him finish. We'd like to hear the finish. See how God does what he does.
Yeah.
And you know, those people found out what was going to happen to me on the last day, and they left.
Wow.
They just left. It's like, you know what? God moved in that man. God touched us through that man. We're not going to stick around and see these people mess with him. We don't want to even know what they're doing. That's the kind of God we serve.
Yes.
But you guys, so I'm telling my kids all this stuff. And then we go past the place. It's still there. Art passed away in 2007, I think. But the camp is still there. Ingrid, his wife, still runs it. And you guys, the Spirit of God kept touching her. She worked in the kitchen. She oversaw the kitchen, which is in the room where we did all the meetings. And after the Lord would use me for a moment or two and talk, she'd come out and look at me and tell me thanks. So, and after the night of the big event, she came out and she said, I know they've treated you bad in this place. She said, you please come back. Please come back. Please don't stay away. And a woman met me on the steps. Because I just read the first two chapters of Matthew and all those things in there that aren't historical. The 42 generations of Jesus. You go over to Luke, there's 42 generations just from Abraham to David. Yeah? So answer me that. Tell me how that's historical. Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children in Ramah. The prophecy said that the babies would be killed in Ramah. Now, Matthew tells you that it is fulfilled in Bethlehem, Judea. You tell me where Bethlehem is and where Ramah is. They're not the same place. Never been. They're not even close. They're eons apart. So you tell me how that can be historical. And you guys, when we finished with that, our cats said, actually, he was silent for a long time. And then he finally said, actually, we're not going to critique this. He said, I believe God's blown the dust off of our idols. Or no, altars. God's blown the dust off of our altars. Now, you guys, that's what God does. When his wife finished talking to me, because the crowd sort of did the pepper thing with the oil. But when I went out on the steps, a woman came running and crying. She said, brother, she said, God showed me these things in the Word that you talked about tonight, that they were spiritual. She said, my husband took me to the preacher. And the preacher tried to convince me that it wasn't true what I said. Because I kept telling him, I felt God told me. She said, eventually, the pastor told my husband, I think she needs a psychiatric evaluation. She said, brother, they put me in a hospital. And they did everything they could to take out of me my sense of God talking to me. And she said, that was years ago. And she said, tonight, when you began to talk, she said, I was waiting to see what it was that God said. Because it was my defense. She said, my husband's long gone. Preacher, she said, I have no idea where he's at. But the Word of God that God talked tonight ministered to my soul. That was the woman in the city. And God said, you can leave. Somebody here cannot leave. You stay. You guys, that's the voice of God. It's about the Spirit and presence of God that makes that kind of difference in our life. I want God to do in us what He does because He's that kind of God. I didn't go up there to make a war, and I didn't go up there to glorify myself. I went up there because they challenged the written Word of God and the Spirit of God's ability to teach it. Jesus said the Holy Ghost is going to be the teacher and He'd lead us and guide us into all truth. I do not care what men say. And I have great respect for our cats. But I can tell you that it's not enough to have a school of the prophets. You have to have a God that you pay attention to. And you start when you are in church and your dad's the pastor. You start paying attention there. And it gets better as you grow older and you think, yes, I got that. I remember my dad saying that, yeah? There. You're an elect race. So, but we're in an hour that we need the voice of God clearer than we've ever needed it. And I want you to go with me, and I do recognize that we're on quality time. I want to go to Revelation 13. I love water bottles. I was standing on a really hot day in Africa at the border with Togo and Benin, wasn't it? Lots of people milling around and wood buildings all up. Some of them selling food, some of them selling water, some selling bus tickets. People sitting in the shade, little food kiosks. Rachel and I are standing there, and of course I draw attention. And Rachel draws attention because we're the only white people that's been at this crossing. And besides that, we're actually standing out waiting for a bus like they are. Well, it was hot and I was thinking, man, what I wouldn't give for just a cool shower from heaven. And Rachel, I didn't know, could read thoughts. So she fills her mouth with water and she looks at me. And just about the time I'm going to get the shower, I realize what's getting ready to happen. And water's dripping from my nose. I distinctly remember that. And from my hair. And I look into this group of young men. All of them probably in their 20s. And they're all staring with great big eyes. Because they're going to get to watch a beating. And then there was no beating. And it got even more interesting. And then I was like, what has happened in this place? I said, she's 19. Evidently, when you're 19, you still get to get by with stuff. So she told me to tell that anytime I wanted. Now, you guys, here's the thing about what's going on the earth. The God who loves me and you came to His own people. John chapter 1 tells us He came to His own and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now, we were talking about being the offspring of God earlier. But you guys, to receive Him is to become sons of God. Now, these people had prophecies in the Old Testament that told them the same thing that John chapter 1 told them. But it went over their heads because somehow they could not understand a God coming to earth and doing those things among men. Now, how could that not be understood? They have the temple, yes? And the temple is where the holiest of holies is, where God dwelt among them for fellowship, yes? So how could they not equate their relationship with God with the temple and God dwelling in it? Because the priesthood actually had answers from God, and they took the blood into the mercy seat, and it put blood over your sins, and it paid an atonement for your sins. Yes? So how could you not equate that God was with you? And that tabernacle in the wilderness with Moses, when the cloud came down on it, Moses couldn't enter in because the Spirit of God was there. So that's how real Emmanuel is. Emmanuel, God with us. By interpretation, is God with us. Emmanuel. So you guys, here's the thing. They had the rituals, but they missed the point. And there was a poignancy about what it was that God was saying that should have given them an instrument to use for their own protection. This thing is real. God's in it. We're God's people. He talks to us. And we have fellowship with a real God. But by the time Jesus came, they'd lost their fellowship with real God. By the time Jesus walked among them, there was an anger and a hostility about the things He said, because He was talking the things God said, and it was not what their priests were teaching, and it wasn't what they were believing. Now, they were waiting for a Messiah like the church is in the United States, right? Yes, they were waiting for a Messiah, exact same way. So they were anticipating the Messiah that was going to fix all their physical problems and make everything work out right. This God King. This God King was going to come down among them, and He was going to live and take away all these problems. But the prophecies talked about something different in Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we were healed. And that's not the only place God talked about Him and His death and the shedding of His blood. Because every animal that died in the Old Testament covenant was a picture of Him and His blood. And what it did for us, and all the many things it did. God, it wasn't just one thing that the blood did. It continued every day to do things in the lives of the people. Yes? So the Spirit of God brought us to a place of understanding. Now, the one thing He told them was a warning. He said, no, I'm going to go away. You're going to seek Me, not be able to find Me, and you will die in your sins. Why wouldn't that stop you in your tracks? If God said, you're going to die in your sins. Here are the people. You guys, you know what didn't make any sense to them? You know why? Because they had the building and they had the blood of the covenant sprinkled on the mercy seat. You know what they didn't know? They didn't know they weren't going to have it but a few more days. And when He died on Calvary's cross, what they did in the mercy seat was nothing anymore. Because God tore the veil in the temple and said, this isn't holy. Look in here if you want. I'm not even here anymore. So you guys, the Spirit and presence of God was bringing them to a catastrophic event, and they paid no attention to it. Now, you and I have two events that the Bible talks about in the last days. One is the marriage supper. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is likened unto a man who made a supper for his son. Okay, so He's talking about the kingdom of God. That would be God, yes. Making a marriage supper for His son, yes. So that would be Jesus. And He invited His friends. Now people say, well, that's the Jews. Except that nobody came. Not the Jews, not the Gentiles. So people say, well, but that would be the bride. But if you recall when God made Eve, He didn't take all of Adam to make Eve. He only took one thing out of Eve, and that was a rib. Yes? So the whole church does not constitute the bride of Jesus Christ. So the church is His people, and we are led by His Spirit and His presence. But there's a people who are going to come into a place of relationship with Him different than everybody else. And that is those people that accept what He's called us to, because she's without spot or wrinkle. Yes.
Yes?
So He talked even about ministers, just for a second. He talked about ministers who didn't do what God told them to do. They built with hay, wood, and stubble. Their works were burned up, but they were still saved, yet. Okay, so you get that they are brought in through the supernatural act of God, but they are not part of the bride who gave herself to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. So I'm not telling you that, well, there's a big doctrine here. I'm just telling you, Eve, He just took the rib out of Adam, made Eve out of that. So He had a portion of what He was, and He put that into the place that He was bringing that bride to the fullness of what God's
creative power or work could do. Yes? So here he's talking about the last days, and he said that he's going to have a marriage for his son, and his friends would not come. Nobody's going to come. Because the servants came, yeah? They kept going out and looking for people to come in. And they kept telling him, nope, nobody's here. Nope, nobody's here. And all of them had excuses. Everybody had an excuse. You guys, what's wrong with our doctrines today is that people don't expect Jesus to do what he said he was going to do. So we're caught in this place just like physical Israel was. We're replicating what they did, and they did it wrong. You guys, when God revealed the Messiah in Ezekiel's vision of the four-faced creature, and the churches preach this. I don't know if they teach it in Bible school. I assume they do. But the face of the man said that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be a man. Face of the eagle said that Jesus was going to be God. And he is God. That's what John told us. Yes? Going to have the face of an ox. So he's going to be a servant. He had the face of a lion. He's going to be a king. So God said, you know what? Here's what my Messiah is. You're looking for a God king. I'm telling you he's going to be a God king, but he's going to be a servant man. Now here's the problem. If you're only looking for the God king, you will kill the servant man. And they did. They got the servant man. They weren't waiting on a servant man. They were waiting on the God king. And they killed the servant man, saying he was an imposter, because John said, this is the Messiah. I'm the forerunner. His dad said it before John was ever born. He had a vision in the temple, yes? But physical Israel did not understand what it was that God was talking about. And so they went against what the revelation would have revealed to them. Book of Ezekiel starts out the same way the book of Revelation does, yes? With the revelation of Jesus Christ. Book of Revelation starts out the same way. This is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him to give unto his people, to his servants, of the things that should come hereafter, yes? So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So is the book of Ezekiel. And they follow the same pattern all the way through. If you don't understand the book of Revelation, go back and read the book of Ezekiel. A lot of the stuff's clearer. But you guys, that's because God given it in the Old Testament. But this covenant relationship that he's talking to us about is telling us that we're going to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb as guests. I'll take that. I'd like to be part of the bride. I leave that to God. I want to run after him with all my heart, mind, soul, and body. I want to be cleansed. The Bible said the bride was granted that she might be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, because the righteousness of the saints. Yeah. So we should all have that kind of a thing. But God is talking to us about making that choice to choose to be part of that high calling in Christ Jesus. Paul said, this one thing I do. Forget it. Not that I'm already perfect. But this one thing I do. And you know he's going to have a perfect bride? That's why there's so many people teaching against perfection, because to understand that he's going to make the bride perfect, that's what the rib did for Eve. Yes? She was made perfect. In fact, her DNA was perfectly matched with Adam's. You couldn't ask for a more perfect bride. But she was made by God. She wasn't made by Adam. She wasn't made by herself. So God's talking about what the church is going to be, is that God has taken out of him and given to us. The Bible said we'll be bone of his bone, yeah, and flesh of his flesh. So he said, here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that I'm going to send out my servants to invite my bride to come in. Does it sound like Vashti and Esther? Yes. King Ahasuerus is having his own banquet. He sends his seven chamberlains to bring Vashti to the party, his party. You know what the problem was? Vashti was having a party of her own. The church has got its own business stuff going on. And because it believes in particular things, it is not ready to receive what God is getting ready to do. And it's just that he wants us to know his voice. To know his voice. I had a little Ford tractor that was on the place in Nebraska when I moved there. And it had been sold at the auction. They had an auction. Everything was sold. But they hadn't come and got the little Ford tractor and had a scoop on the front. And it was there for a long time. And I'd go out, and Gary Patrick was little, and I'd lift the scoop up on the tractor, and I'd raise it up way high like a ride at the fair. Yes, I mean, we were farmers, and I probably was wearing coveralls. I don't know. But we also had goats. Now, you know the life has to be good on a farm if you've got goats and a tractor. So I lift this up, and blah, blah, blah. And so he loves to ride on this bucket. So a neighbor guy asked me, hey, would you come and bring a little tractor? I want you to scoop some stuff for me. I said, sure, John, I'll do that. About 2 miles away. So he said, Dick, can I sit in the bucket?
I said, no, I'm fine. Okay. Blah, blah, blah. You know how a child begs you. And so I told him, sure, he sat in the bucket. So he says, I raise the bucket up about 2 feet, and he sits down in the bucket, and God tells me, no. Take him off the bucket. So I tell him, no, and it really hurts his feelings. Dad, you told me I could. I said, yeah, but now I'm telling you I can't. Come sit in the seat with me. And as we're going down the road, and you know the tractor isn't in a real high gear, and we're not going super fast, but we're lumbering down the road fairly well. And the bucket, the hydraulics begin to let loose a little bit, and so the bucket begins to send down. So I reach over to the little lever, and I'm going to lift it up. And what I did by pushing it forward is I put it down. And it hit the ground hard and jolted that tractor up, him and I together. We were still holding onto the steering wheel. I was holding on to him. He was holding on to me. I would have cut his legs off at the knee, 17 miles south of anywhere. Who would want to pick a child up? And besides that, I'd have to be able to lift the bucket up. Who would want to pick your child up with both of his legs severed because you were trying to give him a ride because he wanted to ride on the bucket of a tractor and God told you don't. And I didn't. Just like he told me, don't leave Bemidji. See, he talked to me. And that's the thing, you guys, when you get to know the voice, you're going to be at the marriage supper. You'll be at the marriage supper. God knows how to get you to where he wants you to be. God knows how to bring you into the place that his relationship with you makes a difference in your life. But you guys, the problem with Israel, they weren't listening to God. Even though Zacharias, and he's burning incense at the altar of God, in the temple of God, and the angel appears to him, and he confronts the angel. How might these things be? Makes the angel of God angry. A priest of God. So withered in his spirit, so dry in his relationship, so absent from the reality of the God he's burning incense to, challenges the angel that appears with him and tells him that his wife is barren and they've been praying for a child. Are you kidding me? Names are Elizabeth. Like, well, does any of this work with you? Well, her name is Elizabeth. And yeah, she is barren. And yeah, I guess we have prayed for children. How might these things be? So how could you come to perfection? Do you get that? When God is so insipid, you don't even know when He's talking in His own temple, and you don't get a correlation between what's going on. He said, this is the forerunner. Your son is going to forerun. That man, he said, listen to me. You're not going to be able to talk until these things come to pass because you didn't believe my word. God shut his mouth. He came out, his hair's all ruffled up, his clothes were all ruffled up, and everybody thinks he saw a vision. He did. And they go, what happened? Right? Then the day that baby's born, they said, what are you naming? He said, John. They said, nobody in your family's named John. He said, oh, there are now. And that man opened his mouth, and out of it came the words of God, the praise of God, the glorification of God, things he could have never understood. He was doing real business with God, and God speaking through the mouth of this man who was burning incense in an incipient relationship with God that didn't allow him to exist, and now he knows he's real. And now his son is going to be born, and all the priests in the area know, my son is going to forerun the Messiah. Listen to me, how far off is it going to be? These people were not uninitiated. These people were not ignorant. These people were looking for the King Messiah, and they got the servant man. The servant man who came to die for them. They did not know anything about that. They missed the point of it. They thought that stone temple was really the house of God. Are you kidding me? God wants you and me. He wants to live in us. He wants to honestly feel what you're going through and know what your emotions are dealing with and what you're thinking. And we hate that sometimes. We tell him, you didn't hear that, did you? Of course he did. But you guys, that's the preciousness of God. So he said, I'm going to have a marriage supper. My friends aren't coming. Okay, then he said he was angry and wroth, and he sent out his army and he destroyed those people invited who wouldn't come. You have my undivided attention. Then he said, there's going to be an hour come when you cannot buy. You cannot sell and you cannot work. Listen to me. If you'd like to know what that's like, quit your job, get rid of all your stuff and give it to the poor, and then just go stand on a street corner somewhere. Buy, cannot buy. Sell, cannot sell. Nothing. You can't own anything unless you take the name or the number or the image of the beast, the flesh. You guys were seeing this taking over the world. Venezuela changed. Just one man came into office, it changed. Ortega came into office. God, he changed Nicaragua. You guys, they were under bad government, held up by the United States for 30 years, three decades or more. And they were begging the United States, if you'll take your Marines out of Nicaragua and give us back our country. These people are stealing our country. This man's made himself a dictator. He's owning the country. He's doing us wrong. Would you please just move your Marines? We'll change everything. The United States would not. And a man who lived in Leon rose up and said, we're going to change this thing. And a revolution came to Nicaragua. So, Che Guevara came there, Castro's own right-hand man. They turned that country upside down. Now, here's our deal. You guys, things change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. God is warning the church. Look, Vashti was having her own party. The church is having their own party. They're not expecting the invitation. In fact, why would I go to his party when I'm having my own party? I don't believe in his party. I'm having my own party. I'm doing my own stuff. You guys, that's what the church world is doing well. And what God's telling me and you is that we're coming to an hour of the beast. So if you're not impacted by the fact there's going to be a marriage supper, you can accept whatever doctrine you want to accept, except you can see that his friends were killed. Once I read that, I was 12 years old. When I read that his friends were killed, I made up my mind I was not going to deny that invitation. And I began to pray. God, I don't know what that invitation is. I don't know when that invitation will come. But I want you to have me ready to receive it. I want you to touch me so that I am ready to come. I want to be a part of what you invite me to be my whole life. Don't leave me under my own leadership or my own thinking. You bring me into the dominion of your thoughts because I would not know when it'd be any more than anybody else. Save me from that defeat. I don't want your army to come and kill me. I want you to do these things in me. Then he tells us, here's the thing. The day is coming that you cannot buy or sell or work. You guys, we think that's not a big issue with us. But listen to me. The people in Venezuela went from being able to buy and sell to not being able to buy and sell. They went from being able to work to having all kinds of trouble with work. And the people began to starve and the mothers decided they were going to cross the borders. And they dressed in white. Shoot and kill us. Shoot and kill us. Make this epic for the world to see. But we are not going to let our children die of starvation. We're not going to go without. Listen, the worst thing you can do is have a country that decides you're not going to have anything but their ration card. Celine and I in Cuba saw what the ration cards were like. We ate probably a third of the month's supply of the people who brought us to the table and cooked a pork loin for us. We went to the store. They told us, you go to the store, you'll pay $8 a pound for brown beans, pinto beans. We went to the store because we were in the tourist section of Havana. We walked across the street to a store that in the windows looked like every shelf was filled and loaded. When we walked in, it was just one thing across the shelf all the way from the front to the end. There was nothing behind it. It was all the same stuff. Pinto beans, $8 a pound. And it was not the money they get paid. They had two currencies in Cuba. So the Cuban people get the cheap currency that doesn't have as much buying power. And the tourists get to buy the more expensive money. I bought expensive money there. I bought silver coins and stuff from Cuba. But you guys have got to tell you something. We saw that the price of meat was beyond reason. We saw that there was no milk. You couldn't buy milk. And the woman told us that the pastor, when we were setting up in the entryway on the porch of their house, second floor up. This woman in the middle of the pouring rain talks to us about the deprivation they went through in Cuba. Not having, she said, our children are dying of diabetes because they don't get milk. They don't get the basic things they ought to have. She said, we can have all the tobacco we want, all the liquor we want. can't even grow a banana plant in your backyard because you want more than everybody else in the revolution. Listen, I cannot have chickens in my backyard. You think the law can't stop you from having food in your yard? They just said, hey, we control the bananas. Nobody owns bananas but us. Nobody. I'm talking about in a tropical country where banana trees grow wild. You can't have a banana tree because you can't eat anything but what we provide for you. We own what you eat. You guys, that isn't it interesting that the flesh curtails the eating of people. Flesh takes power over people, and the first thing it begins to do is limit what they get to eat. And that's because the Bible said that God blessed you with the pleasure of what you eat. Right now in our country, there's a war against eating the things that God's blessed us with. You can buy almond milk. Almond milk. Do you know what almond milk is? Me neither. But you guys, the thing is, the point is, anything but cow's milk, anything but real milk. And they tell you, nasty, ooh, nasty milk. Somebody came home from college and took a glass and poured milk in it and wrung it all around. They said, you know what the white is in there? And all the innocents in the family didn't know. They said, no, what is that? They said, fat. Fat. And you're drinking the fat. It's like, yes. I actually said, that looks like 2%. You got any half and half? That's dripping from the edge of the inside of that glass. Give me something with holding power. I want my milk to fill me up like a bowl of oatmeal that isn't finished cooked. Yeah. You guys, the thing about what's going on is that Jesus said, here's my deal. I'm going to warn you that a time is coming that you cannot buy and sell and work. And we tell us, well, we're not going to be here. Jesus, Nazareth, listen to me. Here's our deal. God isn't going to test the world to see if they could rest. That's a Sabbath. What you cannot do on the Sabbath day is buy, sell, and work. Yeah? So every Christian knows, pa-ching, that's a Sabbath day. Am I worried about a Sabbath day? No, you know why? Because my God is a rock that water comes out of. My God is manna from the sky. That's the kind of God I serve. It's the kind of God I serve. So, can man stop me from eating? No, not as long as God is there. But let me tell you something. What about 3 days of nothing? And your children are around the table and they're all crying, Mommy, Mommy, how come we can't eat? The neighbors are eating. And you're looking at your kids and the devil tells you, yeah, where is God now? Where's God? You prayed for food. You've got no food. Tomorrow's going to be worse. And you know that's how he talks. Tomorrow's going to be worse. And what he's playing on is doubt and unbelief. So Jesus said, listen, pray that your flight is not in the wintertime or the Sabbath day. Sabbath day. A Sabbath day is when you cannot buy, sell, or work. So Jesus is saying, does this make sense to you? Because people talk about the flight. Listen, I've heard people say, well, that's when we go up to heaven. Why would you care if it is the Sabbath day when you go up to heaven? Why would you care if it's wintertime? You think it don't get cold as you go up? At 35,000 feet, it's 72 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. Did you ever think about that in an airplane? If you stuck your tongue on the outside of that airplane, you wouldn't come off. <laughs> 72 degrees below zero. It gets cold as you go up. It may be summertime in Kansas, but 10,000 feet in the air, it's the dry adiabatic lapse rate is 3 degrees per 1,000 feet. Yes? So you go up 10,000 feet, you've lost 30 degrees of temperature. So if it's 90 here, it's 60 there. 10,000 feet, that's the reason people in Colorado go up to the mountain. You go up to Estes Park on the 4th of July, 7,000 feet. Is it 7,000? Let's see, Allen Park's 9. Yeah, 7,000 feet. You get up 7,000 feet, that's 21 degrees cooler. 86 degrees in Denver, it's about 80 degrees up there. 70 degrees up there. Oh, yeah. And you're out buying sweatshirts. And you know you're going to Estes Park when you leave here, but it's so hot here, you tell you it's going to be nice and warm up there. You've been to Estes Park. You bought sweatshirts in July. Am I right? So God's telling the church, listen, I'm going to bring you to a Sabbath. Does it bother you? No. Except, you know what? Faith about not being able to buy and sell permanently makes a difference in your thinking. And he said, if you take the mark or the name or the image of the beast, I will take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. We're coming down to in or out. We're coming down to, do you trust God or do you trust the flesh? This is what God asked about His return. Will He find... Didn't say, will I find a big church? Didn't say, will I find an orphanage? Didn't say, will I find... He said, will He find faith? This whole thing is about faith. You either believe or you don't. Now, when do you start praying, God, give me faith? Now, because Jesus said, pray that your flight, which is a race against time, yes? Pray that your flight's not in the Sabbath day or in the wintertime. So I want the Spirit and presence of God to bring me into a place that my faith won't fail. And you guys, that's what this thing is about. Because if you trust God, because the children of Israel came out into the wilderness and God gave them no food. No food. He suffered them to hunger, Jesus said. When the devil challenged Jesus about turning the stone to bread, Jesus shot back from the book of Deuteronomy. He said, let me tell you something. Man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How do you fight with that answer? So God knows what your answer needs to be, what my answer needs to be. But let me tell you something. When you're hungry and your children are hungry, the devil will mess with your mind. You better settle the issues now. You better let God do what He's doing in your life. He will not fail you. David said, I was once young, I'm now old. I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. But you guys, we're not taking serious a warning because it doesn't appear yet. The West Coast, burning. Let me point west. The West Coast, burning, yes? People dying. They're showing these tornadic heat impulses. And they're saying, we've never seen anything like this. The East Coast, 49 million Americans are under a flood watch. They're talking about a dam bursting. That they can't hold the waters back. They're in a dangerous situation. And everybody downstream is going to suffer 17-foot rise in the water. And it's already flooding. And the church isn't thinking about this. Sounds like the judgment of God. West Coast is burning. East Coast is drowning. You guys, God is talking to this nation because what His Spirit and presence says is, I want my people to pay attention to what I said. I want you to get ready for what's coming. Because when Jesus came, they rejected Him and asked for His blood to fall on them, not as salvation, and on their children, not as redemption. But so Pilate wouldn't be judged by the guilt of somebody killing this man. They said, let His blood fall on us and the heads of our children. You cannot be uninformed and you can't be led by the doctrines of men. You've got to go back and ask God, listen, I need your voice on this thing. I need your faith to get through the things that are coming on. God, it makes me afraid. When I hear these things, it makes me... Listen, if it's making you afraid, pray that it stops making you afraid. If it makes you afraid, stop what you're doing. Stop worrying about it and go to prayer. Because when you pray through on this issue, your fear will lift off. Because you have a God that's a heavenly Father. And what He's doing is challenging you. Don't live like you're living. Don't... You guys, we're fussing over stuff that is not fussable stuff. And we're being warned by God about an impending disaster. Buying, selling, and working. The ability for us to make our own way. When that shuts down, you and I need to be in the arms of God. We need to be in that faith. And when our children are crying, listen, they went without water in the wilderness. Their children's faces, I can guarantee you that you're by the end of 3 days, the edges of your mouth have cracked. Your tongue is cracking. Your mouth is so dry, your tongue is cracking. And these kids are crying. Do you think they quit crying because they're asking their mom to give them water and there is no water? You think they quit crying somewhere in the night? No. It's not stopping in the night. Now, where is God? This is the God that's going to bring them a miracle. And He wants them to know that this is what it feels like without me. This is what it feels like without me. With me. And then He put so much water out of that rock, nobody trampled anyone else. You know what kind of river came out of that rock? Because if you got 3 million people and they think there's not going to be enough water to go around, they would hurt each other to get to the water. But a torrent came out of that rock. A raging river came out of that rock. The God of supply met their needs. But I got to tell you something. When you look down at your child and his lips are cracked and his tongue is cracked and he's just crying, his eyes are red and there's no tears coming because he's dehydrating and you know I can't go one more day. Something inside of you wants to fight against the God who's brought you into your wilderness. Am I right? You're going to have times in your life you're going to come into a wilderness and you're going to want to fight against God because He brought you into the wilderness. He's getting you ready to trust. He's getting ready for you to believe. He's getting you ready to know that faith has to be tested. He said the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. More precious than gold. So you guys, the church isn't buying gold. Because the trying of our faith, we find solutions. We find solutions other than God. You guys, you can't find solutions other than God. You just can't. You got to find God the solution. And when you begin to live in that God is my solution thing, it changes the way you deal with all kinds of issues. Amen. I'm just telling you. It's how you deal with the issues. And God's Spirit and presence makes the difference in your life. Amen. Let's stand together. You can read Revelations 13, 14, 20. I was going to. But the point is, are you ready? Are you ready for whatever God would do? And you guys, we can't get ready by thinking we're ready. You could be thinking of Dairy Queen. Chicken strips and gravy. But the thing is, if you're thinking about a day in this country when you would have to, there's food, there's plenty. The Bible said that the beast was going to solve the world's problems. Am I right? Not the Christians. The beast was going to solve the world's problems and the whole world's going to wonder at him that how could this be so easy? He fixed all the problems. Except you can't buy or sell without taking his name or number. Or image. You got to bow to Him. God bragged about the 8,000 people that didn't bow their knee to Baal when that was the state religion. Jezebel was the queen, Ahab the king, and that was the state religion. 450 prophets, 450 priests, 900. But there were still 8,000 people in the land of Israel that would not their knee to the state religion. No matter how quacky it became, no matter how turned around it became, no matter how much everybody accepted it as truth. And you get that. They didn't accept it as a lie. They accepted it as truth. And if you think that the church couldn't be deceived, listen to this. There's going to be 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on this earth with the overcomers who came through great tribulation and made their garments white. Yes? That's the first resurrection. The only people in the first resurrection are those who died during great tribulation. And they're going to reign 1,000 years. That's what the millennial reign of Christ is. Why would the church want to avoid being here during the great tribulation when the beast is here? Because there'd be no chance you could get to live with Christ for 1,000 years and reign 1,000 years. Yeah, but let me tell you about deception. After 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on this earth, this is the Bible said this, after 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on this earth, the devil was loosed. And he stirred up Gog and Magog against God. And they decided to have a great battle and wipe him out. You think you can't be lied to? You think that if you could reign 1,000 years with Christ, if Gog and Magog are here for that 1,000 years, and they are, under the reign of Jesus Christ for the millennium and for 1,000 years, they've had Him in peace and the devil's been bound. And then the devil comes back and he lies to him and they go, I'm buying into this. Like the angels did. Like the angels did. Like the angels did. Listen to me. You and I, we need to pray. I'm not telling you get this mentally straightened out. I'm telling you go to God and say, God, listen to me. I don't want to be deceived in that hour. I don't want to trade you for anything. I don't want to accept the name, image, number of the beast. What I want to do is trust in you. You're my God. You're my provider. You're my great provider. You're Jehovah Jireh. You go back and look up the names of Jehovah and what He is. He will take care of you. But you've got to start praying now. God, get me ready. God, get me ready. I think I'm ready, but I'm like Peter. I don't know what it'll be like when they're beating you to death. So you change me from the inside out. You make me like the little girl in Colorado that started praying. I do not want to deny Jesus. I do not want to deny Jesus. I do not want to deny Jesus. And within days of her making up her mind, I would die for him. A kid shot somebody in front of her, so she knew death was real. And he turned to her and aimed the gun at her and said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "I am. I am. I'm a teenager. I've never been married. I've never had a baby. I've never been any of the things that these other kids dream around me to be. But today, I am a soldier in the army of God. I am an elect race. I am a prized possession of God. And He and I have made my mind up. And I am His. And all you can do is put me in heaven right now." And He did. And He did. But I got to tell you something. If a high school girl has the fortitude to say yes to God and no to her own wants, desires, and flesh, so could you and I. And you know when that happened? It happened in our generation, yours and mine. So God is telling you, I am showing you something about the power of me and the glory of my name. He will tell you. He will tell you. Walk with me. Don't take that. Do not take that. It's a bribe. Don't take it. You trust me. You come to me. I'll take care of you. That's what God does. Yes? God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. God, I thank you for your written word. God, everything that I talked about today is in your scriptures. If anyone would like to go through it in a study on Wednesday night, God, for time's sake today, we just came through it. But God, we pray that you would open it up. God, that we could write notes, whatever anybody wants. God, we'll deal with this issue thoroughly from your written word. God, I'm not making these things up. I'm not just talking these things. God, these are your things. And I want you to finish in us what we started. God, I pray that our flight, none of us are making our flight on the Sabbath day. God, I want to be able to rest in you. Rest in you. You are our Sabbath. God, I hear it all over the place. Everybody says you're our Sabbath. But God, when there is no food except you, when there is no things to drink but you, God, when there is nothing that I can do to protect myself or my family from hunger or deprivation or cold except you, God, I want my faith to take a hold of who you are. Bring us through this. God, all of us in this place are asking you, God, we don't know all of the things that it means, or even when it would come, but we do know you. And we're asking you that should that day come in our lifetime, that we would not take on the name, number, or the image of the beast. Nothing about the beast. Obedient to you. God, in your name we pray. God, in your name we pray. We pray that your will be done in us as it is in heaven. God, we fear you when you make a promise like that. We fear you. We're not going to play with this thing. We don't want to test this thing. We want to do what you would have us do. And we know that our flesh isn't capable of making these decisions on its own. We need faith in God. We need to believe. God, I just pray, bring it into belief. Neither on the winter time, great adversity coming. God, we just pray we'd be ready to serve you for all of our heart, mind, soul, and body. God, we ask you that we'd be part of what you're doing on this earth. God, I would be glad to be one of your friends that came to the wedding. I would like to be part of the bride. All these things I leave because I don't understand them enough. But I do know this. I love you and you love me. And God, I want to do what you want done in this hour in me and every person in this place and everybody who hears these tapes. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Wednesday night as the Lord permits.